Well, the text is in Matthew chapter 25, 31 to 46. For background, we are going to read the 12th chapter of Daniel, prophecy of Daniel, chapter 12. This is the holy and inspired, infallible word of the Lord. Hear it with faith. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. There shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream, "How long shall it be till the end of these wonders?" And I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times and half a time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, "Oh, my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things?" He said, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand." And from that time that the regular, and from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest, and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. And then turning to Matthew chapter 25, we begin reading at verse 31. This is the text for this morning's sermon. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Beloved in the Lord, Some older folks may remember there was a song, "Hold the Fort, for I Am Coming," that was actually written during the Civil War. General Sherman was marching to the sea. He needed a vital mountain pass held open. And as they came closer, he heard shots being fired in that direction. So he sent a messenger ahead with this message, "Hold the fort, I'm coming." An evangelist named Bliss knew about that, and he wrote that song. Now, Jesus told his followers that we should watch and pray, that we should be busy with the Lord's agenda in our whole life. And here, in his own words, Jesus describes the last day from the point of view of the great separation. Now, don't be alarmed when I tell you there are five things we're going to notice, because some of them are very brief. We're going to notice, first of all, the time of this great separation, then the judge, then those who are judged, then the standard of judgment, and the outcome. So, what's the time? When did Jesus say this? It's Tuesday of what we call Holy Week. The cleansing of the temple has been finished. The leaders who had been questioning Jesus were answered. Now they're on the Mount of Olives, and Jesus is teaching his followers. And he begins, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory." Now, that exact time is not known nor revealed, but it's definite, it's certain. Jesus said that he himself, in his human nature, did not know that time. It was known only to the Father. So all the attempts that people make, and they've done that all through history, all the attempts that people make to pinpoint that time go contrary to the teaching of the Bible. What we need to be aware of is this: that time is coming. It is coming. We shouldn't just shrug it off because we don't know exactly when it will be. Instead, we should obey our Savior by watching and praying. For all history will come to its climax on that day when Jesus comes again. All humanity will stream to stand before the throne of his judgment and will be judged by him. Now, Jesus did give some signs. He said, "When you see these signs, then at least you'll know the time is growing closer." Some of them are earthquakes, the moral decay of nations, such as is going on in our own nation. Morally, we're going downhill faster than anyone can even believe. People's love will grow cold. They will tolerate evil. 2 Timothy 3 talks about how the evil days will come before the Savior returns. But the point that Jesus always stressed was the same: be ready. So we need to ask ourselves this morning, am I ready? Am I ready to stand before that throne, meet that judge? Well, now look at him. Look at him who is the judge. Jesus said himself that he would judge. You know, the scribes and the Pharisees in the Old Testament, in Jesus' day, had interpreted the Old Testament in the wrong way. They thought when Messiah came, he would drive out those hated Romans. They would establish the kingdom again the way it did in the glory days of David and Solomon. They were all wrong. So today, too, some people think it might happen any minute now. That's not true. There are all those things that Jesus has predicted that still have to come to pass. I think it's fair enough to say the church will be bowed and bloody and on her knees before the Savior returns. Well, all those ideas that people have had go in the wrong direction. The Bible says all those things are going to come together simultaneously. That means at the same time. Remember Paul at Athens? He wasn't ashamed to speak to the most learned people of his day. He said this: "God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man whom he has appointed, and he has given proof of this by raising him from the dead. That's in Acts chapter 17. So the resurrection of Jesus is the seal of God's approval on the work of Christ, and the giving of judgment to Jesus is part of his reward from the Father in heaven. So when he comes, he will not come in humiliation, but he will come in glory with all the holy angels of his Father. And that will be shown to the whole creation. Even those who pierced him will see him, we are told in the Bible. Every human being who has ever lived will stand before that throne. Boy, that's hard to imagine, isn't it? Hard to imagine. Every human being who has ever lived will be there. Well, many have only fear and terror at the thought of that judgment. What about you? We need to be realistic. As believers, we were bought with a price. We belong to him. We are his own possession. So that day is not a day to be feared. Actually, it's the best thing that could ever happen for a believer, because we belong to him. We're his own possession, as I said. So we need to hold on to that truth, that we belong to him. Now, we're told, too, in the Bible that as those who belong to him, we have to show that. We have to show that by our lives and realize this will be a day of real comfort. Remember what the Catechism says? The very same person who offered himself for me on the cross will return to be my judge. That's in Catechism, Heidelberg Catechism 19, question and answer 52. Now, let's look together at who the Bible says will be judged. Well, you know there will be perfect attendance. Nobody will be missing. The willing, the unwilling, the prepared, the unprepared, they will all be there with no exceptions. You and I will be there. And next, all those people are separated into two groups, one on the right hand of the judge, one on the left. That's already a judgment, of course. Now, no human court can decide ahead of time who's guilty and who is not guilty. But here, the angels separate them, and the sentencing will follow. Now, you boys and girls know, if any of you still play any kind of board games where you have to, like checkers, you have to divide the red and the black, set them aside, separate them. Well, that's what's going to happen on the day of judgment. The saved and the unsaved are going to be separated. Those who are saved will be on the judge's right hand, those who are unsaved on his left. There they are. Now, during all of history, the sheep and the goats, the saved and the unsaved, the wheat and the tares, they've always been intermingled, and nobody can tell infallibly who is saved. We can't tell that ourselves. But here it happens. It happens irrevocably. That means it can't ever be changed. And it will be forever on the right hand and on the left. Now notice this. Not a single sin of any believer is mentioned at all. Only what we've produced for the Lord. That's what's mentioned. Believers are actually judged, but they're not brought into judgment, for their sins were paid at Calvary. And if we remember that, it ought to take away the fear that some people still have about that day of judgment. But it's an opposite experience, of course, for the unbelievers. Their sins are held before the judge, and they're condemned forever. Why? Because they weren't pardoned. So they are condemned forever. Now, there are only two kinds of people in the world. It always has been that way, now and at the judgment. Here they're called the sheep and the goats. Then there's no way to avoid it. There's no middle ground. There's no third possibility. You're either one of God's sheep or you're a goat. Saved and the lost, the justified and the condemned, we'll all be there, remember. Now, here the judge applies the standard of judgment. Here we're shown what it means to be judged by our works. First, Christ says to those on his right hand, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, thirsty, a stranger, naked, sick, in prison, and you gave me food and drink. You visited me, you invited me in, you clothed me, you looked after me, you did all these things for me." And then he turns next and he says to the unbelievers, to the goats, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, thirsty." He repeats all those things. And he says, "I was in all those conditions and you did not look after me. You did not." Now, what is this? Here we see people being judged by their works. The clear teaching of the Bible, of course, is that we're justified by faith and by faith alone. But you see, the clear, plain teaching here is that those works are the evidence that there's faith. They're the evidence. It shows faith. The gift of God produces. Just as Jesus said to his disciples in John 15, "You will show by your works that you are my disciples." And the result of being judged by our works is that they will show what? They'll show our capacity for glory, how much glory we can hold. I still remember my old seminary professor, R.B. Kuyper, saying, "Take a little wine glass, fill it right to the brim, can't hold another drop. Take a big water glass, fill it right to the brim, can't hold another drop." Now those who have produced more for the Lord will be like that water glass. Those who were saved late in life and hardly did produce much for the Lord will be like that little wine glass. But neither one of them is going to envy the other because both of them are full. They can't hold another drop. God's perfect judgment will result in that. Well, now the most crucial part for understanding that text is right here. And it's the reason for doing or not doing this which is brought up. I think that's almost totally overlooked as a rule. Listen, both the saved and the unsaved were not aware that they were doing this or not doing it for the Savior, because what did both of them ask to him? "Lord, when did we do this? When did we not do this?" And Jesus surprises them by his answer, doesn't he? He says, "You did it or you did not do it when one of the least of my brothers was involved." Did you ever get a letter, a request for money, implying that if you didn't give, you might be placed in this category? I tell you, to give for a reward goes totally against the teaching of the Bible. Agencies and boards which use those tactics misinterpret the meaning. They think Jesus is saying here that anybody who has need of anything is included. But what did he really say? "The least of these my brothers." What do we read in the Bible? "Do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith." You want to know who those brothers of Jesus are? Listen to him. When they came looking for him, he said, "Who is my family? Who are my brothers and sisters and mother and father? Those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven." That's what he said. So we're told to do good to all men, beginning with believers. But notice it doesn't say we have to stop there. We can give to other things, to the right to life and all of those kinds of good causes. But we begin with God's people. Now, believers in this story, they showed mercy. They didn't think, "Oh, I'm going to do this out of obedience to Jesus, so I'll get a reward." They weren't even aware of what they were doing, they said. They even overlooked the circumstances. They just showed mercy. And that's always been a strong point, hasn't it, for Reformation Christians. One thing we always have excelled at, and that is showing mercy to those who need mercy. Now, unbelievers are described in the Bible as being blind. They're being blind because of unbelief. And they're also blind at the day of judgment. Whatever anyone's view, the judgment is righteous because it's based on their actual lives. Another way of saying that is what I said before. The works are evidence that there really is faith. And those works are the standard of judgment. So now we'll look at the outcome here. The outcome is this, that the just, the saved, inherit the kingdom. Jesus refers to the unmerited love of his Father. He says, come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the beginning of the world. God loved his people. There was no merit in them. He simply loved them by his grace. And so Jesus shifts all the emphasis here to the glory of God. It was all done through Christ. But for the lost, of course, there's that terrible punishment, joining the devil and his angels in that lake of fire. That's their final eternal state without end. No end to it at all. Now, some people can say, how can a loving God do such a thing to any of his creatures? But such questions are asked only by those who forget that God is just. He wouldn't be God if he were not just. And their question is only academic when the evidence is shown. Someone said once, I'm tired of hearing about the hereafter. I'm alive now and enjoying the here. Now, all of us need to hear this, maybe as young people, especially more than others. But the here has everything to do with the hereafter, doesn't it? Sure it does. The here has everything to do with the hereafter. So God will deal with his enemies in the way just described. Their lot is too terrible for us to even contemplate in all of its fullness. But the same God who sent his Son, this God, is our salvation. And this salvation he sincerely offers to anyone who repents and believes. So the message to each one of us is simple. Trust and obey. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you will take this word, though it's spoken in human weakness, and that you will cause it to reach the hidden depths of every heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. Bless us throughout this day. Bring us together again in this evening, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.